So here we are, inside in the cool, where hopefully it will stay cool for the entire duration. And the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Psalm 95 says, in part, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry lands which his hands have formed. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. We're now going to sing our first hymn, which is To God Be the Glory. Thank you. Please be seated. The scripture reminds us, we are the people of God, and the scripture reminds us that we still sin. We need to confess our failures, knowing that Jesus has died for us and intercedes for us with a Father who freely forgives us. From Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So let us draw near to God with sincerity and confidence and pray together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws in our thoughts, words, and deeds, and in what we have failed to do. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and bring you honour and glory in all we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let's join together in the prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely given, for life and health and safety, for work and rest and friendship, and for the wonder of creation. Above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for your life-giving spirit and the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now I'll stand and say together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, a holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing while we have our offertory hymn.
Which, I will remind you, we introduced this new thing where people who give by direct deposit, who normally don't feel like they're contributing during the service because other people put cash in a bag and they have nothing to give, we've had these little gold coins at the front in the foyer, which you pick up on your way in. If you haven't got one, put up your hand, you can grab one now. We can go and get one. And when the bag comes around, we put that in as a reminder that we are giving electronically, and it makes us feel again that giving is part of our worship to God.
Much more symbolic than just pressing the enter key.
Yes.
So our next hymn is Consider Christ.
These words together. All things come
from you, O Lord.
of your own have we given.
Use this money in the extension of your kingdom both here and overseas in Jesus' name.
Amen. Please be seated. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing his praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. And David is now going to lead us in prayer.
I will, but I thought I would open with a prayer I've probably used for the last 60 years. Let us pray. Open, O Lord, our lips to praise your holy name. Cleanse our thoughts from all vain, evil, and wandering thoughts. Enlighten our wisdom, kindle our affection, that we may worthily, attentively, and devoutly pray, and may be meet to be heard before the presence of your divine majesty. In Jesus' name. The Collect for the fourth Sunday of Lent. Let us pray that our human weakness be transformed into God's strength. Almighty God, in Christ you make all things new. Transform the poverty of our nature by the riches of your grace, and in the renewal of our lives make known your heavenly glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, there's hardly a day passes when this tragic state of the world does not bring us to our knees in despair. We are assailed by the news of the war in Ukraine, the spreading influence of China, the death and despair arising from the earthquakes and flooding in Turkey and Syria. The growing impacts of climate change in what appears to be incessant rain and flooding in many parts of the world. And our lasting concerns about the long-term impacts of COVID-19. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that in this time of uncertainty and distress for so many, you would sustain and support those that mourn, the anxious, fearful, and pray that you would lift up all who are brought low. At home, as we try to put the chaos of our broken and divided world behind us, we come together before you, our God Almighty, to remember those whose suffering is far greater than ours, and to give thanks for all that is good in our lives. We pray for the sick and those whom they love, for the hungry and homeless, the oppressed and the dispossessed, those that mourn, the lonely and the unloved, the unemployed, those that live under the shadow of violence, drug abuse, exploitation and religious intolerance. We remember and give thanks for those working in hospitals, in care homes for the young and the old. We remember those known to us who have asked for our prayers and those from this parish who are ill. For Graham Lowther, Vernon Ireland, Felicity Purdy, Fleur Fowler, Murray Holmes, Margaret Roberts, Rowan Allen, Duncan Lupton, and Leslie's grandson Harrison. For Imogen's friends Madeline and Brad, give them all a firm trust in your goodness, Strengthen those that minister to them and bring us all into the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray and give thanks for our principal pastor and spiritual leader, Eric. We pray that you would continue to heap upon him your heavenly and abundant grace, that he may continue to faithfully serve you here and proclaim the gospel in service, word, and sacrament. We pray for our wardens, that they may serve you and this parish with wisdom and boldness, and in all things seek only your glory. We thank you for the example of all your saints, for your faithful servants departed this life, and for the memory of all that has been true and good in our lives. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for good government. Be merciful, Heavenly Father, and in the upcoming state elections, give us leaders who are spirit-filled and follow your guidance, so that we may be led and governed in truth and in integrity for the common good. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, we give thanks for the abundance and beauty of your creation, our home, planet Earth. We pray for its preservation and give thanks for the way in which it sustains all life. We pray for guidance for all governments as they wrestle with the need to legislate and implement lasting, just, and environmentally sound energy policies to limit greenhouse gas emissions and honour the agreements made to limit warming to 2 degrees. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And we pray together with the words that Christ taught us.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Right. This, in the spot today, carrying on from after our prayers, is another prayer. We've been doing the prayer course. From January, we did the first prayer course. And during Lent, we've been doing prayer course 2 on unanswered prayer, which is a marvellous series, and if you haven't yet discovered it, you can find it on our website under resources. Have Imogen to thank for leading us in this direction, and we are all very grateful for the work that Pete Gregg has done in providing this for churches all over the world. And this prayer at the end of one of our Bible studies just recently was so powerful, we thought we'd include it in our service today. And so that's why we're saying this together.
Today, O Lord, I yield myself to you. May your will be my delight today. May you have perfect sway in me. May your love be the pattern of my living. I surrender to you my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions. Do with them what you will, when you will, as you will. I place into your loving care my family, my friends, my future. Care for them with a care that I can never give. I release into your hands my need to control, my craving for status, my fear of obscurity. Eradicate the evil, purify the good, and establish your kingdom on earth for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Right, we're now going to sing our next hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Now, I suspect we haven't sung this one before.
It's probably a different version.
Right, okay. So, so sing, hum, or mumble as seems most appropriate as we go through this. Right, please be seated. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and for showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word, so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Eric will now read to us Bible reading.
Thank you. Following on from that song, that reading is a song which is about love. If I don't lose it off the screen. We're going through the Song of Songs for Lent, which is a bit of a surprise to some. But it's been done before, as we said, by Simon Manchester at North Sydney, and so I stole some of his ideas and headings and amended the rest. And this passage today comes from the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, from verse 2 to 16, which you should be able to find on page 546 of your pew Bibles if you want to follow. And it says this, from the woman's point of view, I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drips of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on again? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved thrust his hand into the opening, and my inmost being yearned for him. So I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh and my fingers with liquid myrrh upon the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and was gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but did not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. Making their rounds in the city, the sentinels found me. They beat me, they wounded me. They took away my mantle, those sentinels of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him this, I am faint with love. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you adjure us thus? My beloved is all radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside springs of water, bathed in milk, fitly set. His cheeks are like beds of spices, yielding fragrance. His lips are lilies distilling liquid myrrh. His arms are rounded gold, set with jewels. His body is ivory work, encrusted with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns, set upon bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His speech is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Here ends the reading. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so we come, go back to the beginning, that first one. Yep, that's the one. Now I go back to the beginning of my sermon. And here we are. And so we officially start. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Eric.
Sounds great on the recordings. If the Bible were a fairy tale book, then the Song of Songs would end with chapter 4, the night of the marriage night that we looked at last week, and the couple would live happily ever after. But the Bible consistently portrays real people in real relationships as a means of encouraging us to enter into and maintain a real relationship with God. The purpose of Lent is to deepen our relationship with Jesus by remembering how much he loves us and what he has sacrificed to prove that deep love for us. It's also a time when, through our own self-sacrifice, we focus on loving others like Jesus. Easter relates the story of how God brings us into this relationship with himself by sending his Son to take the punishment that we deserve for the cross was a means to an end, and we should never remember the passion of Christ without remembering the purpose of Christ. Forgiveness makes it possible for us to become family, to become in an eternal relationship with God as his children. And so by studying Solomon's Song of Songs during Lent, I hope to remind us of the loving relationship which is the goal and the gift of Easter to those who love Jesus. One of the lessons we learn from this week's two chapters, and there's two chapters a week for the four in the series, and these are chapters 5 and 6 we're looking at this week. One of the lessons we learn from these two chapters is that as long as we remain fully human, our relationships will remain fully vulnerable. Despite our desire to love perfectly, as we are perfectly loved by God, we fail. Things go wrong, but we find hope in God's sacrificial love. And that's the theme for today. Things go wrong, but we find hope in God's sacrificial love. So before we proceed, let's ask God to help us understand and to act on what we hear. Almighty God and Father, open our eyes that we may see your truth. Open our minds to understand it. Open our hearts to receive it. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we begin with point one, when things go wrong. Is that the next one? Yeah. So there is tension in this relationship, this otherwise beautiful relationship. Now, in my role as a marriage celebrant, I have prepared many couples, not just for their wedding day, but for every other day that follows in their marriage. And some couples present as the perfect match, who openly confess that they've never had a harsh word between them. And I often tell those couples to go away and come back when you've had a real argument or a disagreement. Get real. Only in fairy tales do people live happily ever after. Real people have real fights. Life was never meant to be easy, we're told. We live in a world where things go wrong. And we all know the bumper sticker that says, "Stuff happens," or words to that effect. The couple in the Song of Songs are not perfect, and neither is their relationship. Chapter 5, verse 2 takes us into another dream sequence, which we've discovered already. There are a lot of dream sequences in this song. So the woman imagines, or the man, whoever's dreaming, it's usually the woman, imagining what's going on and what it feels like and what their relationship is like. So in chapter 5, verse 2, we've got another dream sequence. The woman says, "I slept, but my heart was awake." That's a dream. Yet her dream quickly becomes her nightmare. She dreams that her husband is knocking on the door, wanting to be with her, which is understandable since they got married last time we were talking. His request came at an, let's say, inconvenient time, and so she delays in her response. Chapter 5, verse 3, "I had put off my garment. How could I put it on again? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them?" It's like she's saying, this guy only has one thing on his mind, and he doesn't seem to care about how I feel. And then she changes her mind. And a wise man would allow that statement to pass without any comment. And I'm a wise man. So she had made herself ready, but by the time she opened the gate, her husband was gone. Was this their first tiff? I doubt that very much. It seems like too small a thing to create such a big division between them. But we know that the straw that breaks the camel's back doesn't have to be very heavy. It's the accumulation of straws that creates the tension, which finally creates a crack, and then the crack, if left unattended, becomes a chasm. In her desperation, the woman searches the streets late at night in her dream, which is very dangerous, and she suffers physical injury from the soldiers who are meant to protect the city, almost like she feels like she's being punished for not having responded quicker. Remember, this is all happening in her nightmare. Dreams are the way our brains deal with our thoughts, our feelings, our memories. I don't think the woman would have had this nightmare had there not been any tension between the couple in the real world. And the tension for this couple seems to come from the perception that neither really cares about the other. Now, you may have heard this phrase before because I've used it often before, but listen to it again. Perception is reality. doesn't really matter what is true, it only matters what you think is true. That is your reality. That is what you base all your decisions and responses on. How many of your relationship disputes have been resolved once you realized that what you thought the other person said is not actually what they said? If the tension in your relationship with someone is so thick that you can cut it with a knife, try using the knife to butter up the other person instead. And then try to determine if you have correctly perceived their point of view. Even if someone has used certain words or given you a certain impression, it is often the case that what they said is not really what they meant. Many disputes can be avoided if the correct perception can be obtained before the tension breaks into an argument. And if you find that you are the one who reacts and responds too quickly to misheard statements, then perhaps you might take a moment to ensure that your perception is indeed reality. But let's be honest, sometimes our disputes just come from plain old sin. In his letter to Christians, James asks where our conflicts and disputes come from. His answer is, do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and you do not have it, so you hurt each other. He actually says you commit murder. James goes on to say, you covet something and you cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. That's what the woman thought the husband was wanting, just to spend it on his pleasures, and he thought she was just putting on her makeup and looking after her pleasures. I imagine that this misconception might not, it's not a misconception on Jesus' part, but I imagine this is how Jesus feels in his relationship with us. He might feel used and abused when we ask for things that don't enhance or deepen our relationship with him, but only serve to satisfy our personal pleasures in this fleeting world. In light of this tension between the couple, the woman's friend asks her why her husband is so special. It's like they are saying, plenty of fish in the sea. What's so special about your guy? Get another guy. Chapter 5, verse 9. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest of women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you adjure us this way? And instead of focusing on his faults, the woman adores his attributes. And this is the second point of the sermon. Why there is hope. From verses 9 to 16. In this song, the man describes the woman three times. But this is the first and only time that the woman describes the man. And this description is given against the backdrop of tension in their relationship. It's not a perfect relationship, but it fills her with hope for the future. And we all know the old saying, you don't know what you've got till it's gone. And I think that's exactly what's going on here in her dream or her nightmare. She feels she may have lost what was very, very precious. The couple have a fight and the relationship is fractured, but instead of further undermining the relationship by laying blame, which is, remember what Adam and Eve did in the garden, a woman made me do it and a serpent made me do it, laying blame is our first offence. But instead of doing that and laying blame, the woman solidifies the foundation of her relationship by remembering what attracted her to her husband in the first place. The language that she uses is as bewildering to us as the language used by the man to describe his wife, not the sort of language we would use to each other. But we do get the drift of what is being said. She likes him. Simon Manchester says that the woman describes her husband as one might have described the temple in Jerusalem, with all its gold and jewels and ivory and cedar and alabaster columns. You get the image. It is like she is saying, my man is godly. She says he is distinguished among 10,000. We'd say he's one in a million. He looks good, he speaks well, and it's implied that he is of noble character. The woman says of her husband, he is altogether desirable. And the cherry on top of the icing on top of the cake is what she says next in verse 16. This is my beloved, This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And I can see her turning to her friends and saying something like, you can take all those other fish in the sea and stick them in an aquarium for all I care. This is the man I love. This is the man I trust. This man gives me hope. And I'm reminded of John 6:67, where people were criticizing Jesus in his ministry on earth and began to leave him in droves. And Jesus asked his disciples, do you also wish to go away? And Simon Peter thinks and answers him, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. We may experience times of tension in our relationship even with Jesus, when we feel that he has not met our needs or answered our prayers the way we wanted or expected him to answer them, the way the disciples thought Jesus would be the mighty conquering king, son of David, get rid of the Romans and bring Israel back to make Israel great again. And they were disappointed. And he said, do you want to leave? And they thought and said, but you give us hope. Instead of focusing on what we perceive to be faults, we can, like the woman and like the disciples, remember to adore the attributes of the one we love and trust. He is not only a godly man, he is God. He alone can give us hope for the future, for an eternal future. Let me remind you that we are reading an ancient song. It's an ancient song written by King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And I think Solomon was wise enough to know that no man can be as great as the man in this song. And I hear all the women saying, yeah, that's right. Despite the rejection of his desire for connection with the woman, the man remains steadfast in his love for her. This is language that is usually and often reserved for God and his desire for relationship with his people. The Bible often speaks of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Despite our rejection of him, God remains steadfast in his love towards us. So this song, this image of a people having a dream about a special relationship is really a reflection of God and his relationship to his people. And that's why we come to our third point. What does love look like? It's from chapter 6. We begin with a question from the bride's friends about the apparent absence of her husband in chapter 6, verse 1. Where is your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Which way is your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? And her answer is, basically, he never really left me. My beloved has gone to his garden. And we know from the previous chapters that the garden is the woman. And we find that beautiful refrain coming again from the mouth of the woman in chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He pastures his flock among the lilies. My mind fills with images from John 10 and Psalm 23 of Jesus as our good shepherd who pastures his flock. He provides for them and he protects them. The rest of the chapter seems to be a repeat of the description the man has already given about the woman. It goes on about her hair like goats and teeth like shorn sheep and so on and so on. Why is he saying the same things as he said before? That's a bit of a lazy way for an author to write a song or a poem. Just repeat. Why is he saying the same things as before? Because he has never stopped seeing her this way. He has never stopped loving her this way. The man describes his bride as perfect, which is exactly how Jesus sees us. Not because we are perfect, but because we've been made perfect in him. When Jesus died on the cross at Easter, he took our imperfections and not only paid the penalty for them, but he also gave us his righteousness, his perfection as well. It is through the sacrifice of Christ that we know the love of Christ. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I know we hear these words most often around Anzac Day and Remembrance Day, John 15:13. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends.
True love involves sacrifice. And Jesus says that if we want to be his disciples, if we want to follow him, then we too must take up our cross, an image of sacrifice, and follow him. He commands us to love others as he has loved us. And true love requires self-sacrifice. It requires giving more than receiving. As Jesus said, he came to serve, not to be served. That is why in the Song of Songs, the bride loves the bridegroom. And that is why in our lives today, we as the bride of Christ love Jesus. The cartoon view of life is that we meet our Maker when we die. The Bible says our relationship with Jesus starts now and has eternal consequences. So think about this. When we meet Jesus face to face, he will say one of two things to us. He will either say, "Welcome, good and faithful friend," because we know that Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." So, "Welcome, good and faithful friend, enter into the joy of your master." Or he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." How is your relationship with Jesus going? I'm not asking how much of the Bible you have studied and understood. I'm not asking how often you go to church or how devoted you are to helping others. I'm asking how your day-to-day relationship with Jesus is going. Sometimes we need to tick a box on a website to prove that I am not a robot. Ever had to do that? Tick this box, find out which squares have the crossing in it or the push bike or the whatever it is, the taxis. Sometimes we need to tick a box on a website to prove that we're not a robot. God is not looking for feelingless repositories of knowledge about him. He wants a real relationship with real people, people who choose to love him. In our relationship with God, information without inclination is a bad situation. Information without inclination, our hearts inclined to him. Information without inclination is a bad situation. Wise King Solomon had plenty of information, wisest man on earth. Yet he may have written this song late in life to warn us against making his mistake of creating empty relationships, which are devoid of true love. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He may never have had an intimate personal relationship with any of them, and perhaps not even with God. That is not the kind of relationship that God wants with us. But often it is exactly the kind of relationship that we feel that we have with God. He is the powerful and distant one. We fear and obey him, but we sometimes struggle to love him. We speak to him as if we're writing a polite letter of complaint or petition to the government, not as if we're sharing our lives with someone who loves us deeply and unconditionally and sacrificially. As we read about the wonderful relationship between the man and the woman in this made-up song, the Holy Spirit is pointing us to what he has written in the rest of the Bible about the real relationship that we, the church, can have with Jesus as his bride. This book of the Song of Songs reminds us that God is not a cold person. He is love. He is an affectionate person who speaks words of affection to us. He communicates in a way that reassures us and makes us feel secure, taking images from our first sermon. He demonstrates his love for us in Jesus, whose bride is the church. Now, last week, we moved on from "My beloved is mine and I am his" to "Our beloved is ours and we are his." And today I want to turn that into a question, for we know that everything about Easter, which we're getting closer to, everything about Easter underlines the fact that Jesus, our beloved, is ours. But the question is, are we his? By studying Solomon's Song of Songs during Lent, I hope to remind us of the loving relationship which is the goal and the gift of Easter to those who love Jesus. Yet, despite our desire to love perfectly,
as we are perfectly loved by God, we will still fail. But when things do go wrong, we can find hope in God's sacrificial love for us. And so whether we are married or single people, I hope that this book will encourage us all to improve the way we communicate with and relate to Jesus as our beloved, and to improve the way we communicate with and relate to other people that we love. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we love you. We worship you. We glorify and adore you. Please help us to express to others the same sacrificial love that we experience from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We'll now stand and sing our final hymn, Amazing Love. Right, thank you. Please be seated. I was thinking that the percussion section there must have been having a grand time. There was a drum kit, there was tubular bells, there was tambourines. I think they're having a wonderful time there.
They were.
On to notices.
We noticed the notices. I think it was Robin Crawford's birthday today, 19th. That is true. And all the other people had birthdays this month. We pray for them. We continue to thank God with them for the number of days that God has given each of them and each of us. I think the next parish council meeting with the new but same parish council will be after not tomorrow, but the following Monday. Do you have any? And Mark should be back on deck by Wednesday. He's had 2 weeks off, and we'll really look forward to him coming back. That'd be great. And also all the people that are travelling and sick with COVID and doing whatever else. We have a number of people who can't be here today, and that shows. We are very grateful that you've been here with us and joined and shared together in this praise and worship of God. Is there any other notices people have? No. Then hand back.
Let's say this last prayer together. Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. And join us for morning tea. One more press.
That's right. And there was AGM on the screen there to remind you, if you haven't got your AGM reports, they're there for you as well in the foyer.